We're going to look at a verse of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Many, many verses that we could read. It's a very, very powerful chapter, a wonderful chapter to teach and preach from. But I want to look at one verse today, verse number 14. And that is where we are going to be ministering from in this service. Romans, chapter 8, and verse number 14. I would like for everybody in the house to join together in unison and read this out loud together. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let the church say amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As I mentioned, we could have read many verses out of this chapter. Because there are many verses here that are so filled with truth and instruction to help us in our everyday relationship and walk with God. But that one verse of Scripture sums up a great deal of what we're going to be talking about today. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I want to talk about being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. I think that's important. It's important in our time. It's important in our hour. I mentioned in the course of our series on the kingdom of God, not being meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, I mentioned the fact that the Holy Ghost was never designed to be an inactive agent within our lives. But it is and has always been the will of God that the Holy Ghost be active in us. And activity could be described in the words of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he said that to the woman at the well, he said, this shall be in you a well. And everybody say springing up. It shall be a well springing up into everlasting life. It's God's will that the Holy Ghost be moving in your heart. Jesus also said in John chapter 7 that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so when he talks about out of, the indication there is that something inside of you ought to be flowing not only in you and be active within you, but it also ought to be flowing out of you. In other words, I believe anyone who truly has the Holy Ghost, there ought to be something about their life that affects other people. It ought to have an impact. Praise the Lord. If it's a well springing up, and if it's a river that is flowing out of your innermost being, then there ought to be something flowing out of you that affects people that are around you in a positive manner. Not a negative manner, but a positive manner. We have the Holy Ghost. And it is the will of God that the Holy Ghost be working in our lives. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young son in the gospel, Timothy, he said, stir up that gift that is within you by the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. In other words, you received a gift. You received the power of the Spirit. And he said, stir up that gift that is in you. He is saying that the Holy Ghost can become dormant in your life where it is not being as effectual as it ought to be. That's why we need the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's why we need a renewing of the Spirit. We don't need to just go week after week, month after month, and year after year with the Holy Ghost just lying dormant within our life. It is God's will that His Spirit be moving and operating within us. Can I hear a witness? Praise the Lord. Now, the writer here in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, made a very clear statement in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as have the Spirit directing their life. As many as have the Spirit leading their life. He said, then they are the sons of God. Now, we know by Scripture, we understand by the Word of God, God that in John chapter 1, it said that he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to what? Become the sons of God. And so we understand today that we become the Son of God when we are born again of water and of spirit. We become the Son of God when we repent of our sins, having been the son of Adam, having carried on that same history of sin and lifestyle of sin. When we are born again of water and spirit, we suffer that connection between us and the old man in Adam, and we become a new man in Christ Jesus. What do we become? We become the sons of God. Hallelujah. We are born again of water and of the Spirit. He said that we become, or we have the power, we receive the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. The only way that you can be born into this, and the only way you truly become a son of God, is if you take on the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It don't happen any other way. You've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. It's as simple as that. I am not going to play games. I'm not going to pretend that there's other ways that you can be saved. It is the Bible way. It is the Word of God. Without the name of Jesus, you are no part of Him. You've got to have His name upon your life. And there is only one place and one way that the name of Jesus is invoked upon you, and that's when you go down in water in the name of Jesus Christ. There is an invoking of the name of Jesus upon you. So when you're born of water, there's a name applied to your life. I've used this example so many times, I'm sure it's old to many of you, but Jesus talked about to some people one time. He said, "You are of your father the devil," which tells us that there are two spiritual fathers. God can be your father, or the devil can be your father. That's why I tell you, when you put me down in water, don't just say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Don't just call some titles over me. I want it to be clearly understood who I belong to. If there are two spiritual fathers, I want the name of Jesus, who is my Father, to be put over my life. Don't just say Father, say Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Someone came to me one time and said, "You know, I talked to Pastor so-and-so, and I told him I want to be baptized in Jesus' name, and he told me it really didn't matter. He'd baptize me in the titles, or he'd baptize me in the name of Jesus. It really didn't matter to him." Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If any old way of baptism will do, then no way at all will do, because virtue of no way is a way. If you choose no way at all, then you've chosen a way. But whenever you decide, "I want to be baptized the Bible way because I want to be a son of God." When I was born in the Bass household, the Bass name was placed upon my life, and that's what I am. I am His DNA is in me. That's why I am a Bass, and He'll never get away from that. Well, when I was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, the DNA of Jesus Christ was placed in my life. Oh, hallelujah. I've got a spiritual DNA today that identifies with me, with Him. I am not identified with the world. I am not identified with sin. I am not identified with Adam any longer. I am identified with Jesus. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You got to have the name. You've got to have the name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby. Why is it so hard for people to just go on down to the water and just go ahead and get baptized? Why argue the point? I said, why argue the point? It's Bible. Hallelujah. Boy, I feel bold this morning in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I said, why argue the point? Someone said, well, Jesus said it in Matthew 28:19, that we should go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, yes, that's exactly what Jesus said. And I don't have a problem with what Jesus said, because that's what the disciples did in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to tell you something. If the way Jesus said it is the only way it can be done, then Peter baptized over 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost the wrong way, because everybody he baptized at Pentecost was in Jesus' name. In Acts 4, it was that way. In Acts chapter 8, it was that way. In Acts chapter 10, it was that way. In Acts chapter 19, it was that way. Woo! Hallelujah. If you want to be a son of God, you've got to be born of water in Jesus' name. And of Spirit. The Spirit. The Holy Ghost. Play games with your soul if you want, but I'll tell you now, you can know truth. And you know what Jesus said? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free from what? Make you free from everything that's false, everything that's questionable, everything, my God, hallelujah, every spirit of deception. The truth will set you free. What did Jesus say truth was? He said, I'm the truth. I'm the way. And I'm the life. Can I hear a witness? Hallelujah. And so if he's the truth, he's the way. He said, listen, he said, you can't come in this sheepfold except by the door. And said, so if you try to get up any other way, you're the same as a thief and a robber. He didn't say you're like a thief and a robber. He said the same is a thief and a robber. You're a thief and you're a robber if you're trying to get in this and be a part of this without coming in the door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. He said, if anybody comes in this place, they're going to come by me. And if you come by Jesus Christ, friend, you're going to come by his death. And you're going to come by his burial. And you're going to come by his resurrection. That's why he said in Romans 6 that we are buried with him, not them. We are buried with him by baptism. When you go down in water in Jesus' name and the name is applied to your life, you are being buried with him. As a matter of fact, face up to it. There is no such thing as them in the Godhead. Whew. It said that the Father or the Spirit, it pleased him that all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not in the Godhead. The Godhead is in him. I said, the God, that's in your Bible. Read it in the book of Colossians. Amen. I said, read the book of Colossians, chapter 1, chapter 2. It's loaded. It's loaded. People that don't want truth, friend, will do everything they can to justify and to reason and everything else and say, well, well, well. I told a man one time, I said, look, I said, what you need to do is if you see this, you need to forget about trying to play God and figure out how to try to save all these people that won't obey the word of God. I said, if you see it, you better get baptized in Jesus' name. That's where it comes to, friend. You've got to finally make up in your mind. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm just going to obey it. Whew. We're going to roll this morning. And it sure feels good. Amen. He gave them power to become the sons of God. So your initial experience makes you a son of God. You are born in the kingdom and you become a son of God. But that is not where becoming a son of God ends. You see, there are those that believe and want to teach you that all you got to do is come up and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and shake the preacher's hand and ask him to put your name on the church roll. And whether you go to church or not, or whether you do anything right or not, you're still saved. That is not what the Bible teaches us. I am preaching here today and I'm teaching in this service that they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That means that after you get the Holy Ghost, it translates not just to an experience. It's not just an experience where you speak in tongues and you feel good and you shout and dance. That's part of it. But that experience has to translate into a daily walk, a daily lifestyle, a daily talking that is led by that same Spirit. It is divinely directed by that same Spirit. The Holy Ghost wants to lead you. The Holy Ghost wants to give you direction. He wants to guide you for your life.
Amen.
Now, if you back up to chapter number 7, and I don't have time to read all the verses, but if you will read chapter 7, there is there a explanation, or there is a many statements by the Apostle Paul that describes the intense struggle between your flesh and the Spirit that dwells inside of you. Read it. Have mercy. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin. Listen, you can get your head spinning reading those verses in just a few minutes. Amen. It's on and on and on. He said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I then find it all that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God. That's the inward man. But I see another law in my members, and it wars against the law of my mind. He said, my God, this is a struggle. Huh? I'm telling you what, friend, chapter 7 describes that intense struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, I've already covered this. I can't go back and you know what? I can too. Amen. What else are we going to do around here this morning but talk about the good book of God? He said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, there's some folks that read that, and they will justify living a life of sin. He said, because even Paul said, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Paul was not schizophrenic. He wasn't a man that did one thing one minute and something else the next minute. What he's describing here is that when I listen to the law of God that's in my mind, he said, the only way I can serve God is with the mind. I got to make up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. I got to make up my mind. I'm going to do what's right. And that's where it all boils down to. It's anybody who decides that they're going to live for God. It's a made up mind. You decide it's right here is where your battle is. Glory to God. Your battle's not out there in the world. Your battle is not out there with sin. It's not with Hollywood. It's not with anything else. It's in your mind. When you start making up your mind, I'm going to live for God, it's not hard to decide what you're going to embrace and what you're going to reject where sin is concerned. What Paul is saying is, he said, if I listen to my mind, I serve the law of God. He said, if I listen to my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That's all he's saying. He's not saying, hey, folks, I got a problem. I'm schizophrenic and I don't know what I want to be. I don't know what I want to do. He's saying, I understand this battle. I understand this war. I understand what's going on. And so that is why after he said that, listen, after he made that statement, that's when he launched end of chapter number 8. Sometimes I get a little disconcerted with those who took the Bible. Understand, the Bible is not written in books and chapters. That was not the way it was written. Amen. That was only done so that you and I can, it gives us it's a little easier for us to be able to identify where certain things are. It was not written that way originally. When this book was written by, or this letter was written by Paul to the Romans, this was not written in the fashion you see it. And so sometime when there's a division, we think, oh, he's changing the subject. He is not changing the subject here. When you leave verse number 25 of Romans 7 and you get to verse 1 of chapter number 8, It is a continuation of that same vein of thought. He's already been talking about this war going on between the flesh and the spirit, this war going on between my mind of what to do right and my flesh that wants to do wrong. And then he says in verse 8, he said, I'm telling you, in verse 25 of 7, he said, so with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Oh, hallelujah. And now, listen, you're just going to allow me some time here today and to tell you again that there's a lot of folks that will take the first part of that verse, but they don't take the second part of that verse. They will tell you this, therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's not all of what he said. He went on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. You don't want condemnation in your life. You got to walk after the spirit. You got to walk. You got to be led by the Holy Ghost. You got to let the Holy Ghost lead you in the way that you ought to go every single day you live. You want to be without condemnation? It's got to be because the Spirit is active in your life and not your flesh. That is the controlling agent of everything you do. You let your flesh control you, it'll take you straight to hell. You let your flesh manipulate you and coerce you, and you let your flesh control everything you do, and your flesh will take you to hell. Praise the Lord. You won't even have to blame it on the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, most of what we think the devil made us do was not really the devil at all. It just happened to be our flesh that we surrender to. I'm afraid he gets a lot more credit than he really deserves to get. Amen. Ooh, Lord, have mercy. You know, help me, Jesus. All right, just hang on. I started to say something. I won't say it right now. I'll say it in a few minutes. It'll fit better later. Hallelujah. Paul said there's no condemnation. You don't have to be. You don't have to live a life of condemnation. But you will always live a life of condemnation if you are being led by your flesh. If your flesh is controlling you. If everything you do and say is as a result of what your flesh wants you to do. But when you're being led by the Spirit of God, you can live a condemnation-free life. Amen. Amen. We're at a world today that's so wrapped up on diets. You can go in the store and it's got fat-free. They got sugar-free. They got taste-free. Huh? Caffeine-free. Hallelujah. Hey, a lot of free stuff out there. I like condemnation-free. Because the Holy Ghost is involved. I'm telling you, this is more than just a tongue-talking experience. You got to listen to this preacher when I tell you that it's more than just coming to church and just juking and jiving and having a good time. And friend, we're going to come to church and we're going to juke and jive and have a wonderful time in the Holy Ghost. But when you walk out that door, that spirit that moved you and challenged you and caused you to shake and quake and feel goosebumps up and down your spine is designed that when you walk out that door and you get among your family, your friends and your coworkers and neighbors and everything else, that they realize something's working inside your life that's affecting you. It challenges you. It changes you. It helps control and govern who you are and what you are. There are some people that will come to you and challenge you and know just exactly what they're doing to find out whether or not you're going to rise up and the same spirit be manifested. Huh? They know what they're doing. Don't fool yourself. They know what they're doing. They know that they're trying you. Hallelujah. Never knew, let me see you gritting your teeth to keep from saying anything. Because your flesh wants to respond. But when they walk away in their mind, they're saying, you know what? There's got to be something to what that individual has. Because by all rights, they should have flared up and punched my lights out. for what I did, but they didn't do it. What is it? What is it? Huh? Amen. It's kind of like the preacher sitting on the platform one night. He's about 6'4" tall. He's just sitting there before service and been reading his Bible and been meditating and praying. An old robust fellow walked in the back door and walked down the aisle, walked up on the platform, and he got right in front of the preacher. Let me go where the preacher sits here. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I am here to whip you." And the preacher stood up and he looked at him. He said, "Well, sir," he said, "I think I got enough Holy Ghost to take a good whipping." He said, "But I want to warn you ahead of time. If I don't, you in for the biggest whipping you've ever had in all your life." So the guy turned around, walked down the aisle, walked back out the door. He wasn't sure he wanted to try that. Hallelujah. Now, the point that I want to try to drive home this morning, and I've got to move on quickly here through a number of verses of Scripture, is to help us understand that as you are living for God, it is important that the Spirit of God lead you and guide you. Because, first of all, we're told that when you are led by the Spirit of God, it takes condemnation out of your life. You don't live condemned. Why would anybody want to live for God and live condemned every day? That's the way you lived out there in the world. Huh? You live that kind of life in the world. You came to church. You heard the word of God preached. You were under condemnation, under conviction. And you were condemned because of the things that you were doing. That's what you didn't. There's no reason to live that way and live for God. The reason that happens is because people let flesh control. By the law of the flesh, or they serve sin through the flesh. Now, all through chapter 7, or a great part of chapter 7, he's talking about that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And then he starts with verse number 8, and he talks about the fact that there's no condemnation to those who walk. Somebody say walk. Somebody say walk. You can't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. To those who walk not after the flesh, but the spirit. Now, when you go all the way down through chapter number 8, and he keeps talking about this thing of the spirit. If you're after the spirit, you're going to mind the things of the spirit. If you're after the flesh, you're going to mind the things of the flesh. Carnal minded, to be carnal minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, and on and on and on. Then those that are in the flesh, you cannot even please God. And he said now in verse number 9, he said, "Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Not only do you have to be baptized in his name, but you have to have the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't belong to him. His spirit don't dwell inside of you." Now, he said, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And he said, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ or Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. If you've got a spirit moving inside, it's going to quicken your mortal body, your flesh. It's going to quicken your physical body to do what is right. That's what he's trying to communicate here. Someone said, he's going to quicken your mortal body. That means he's going to make you shout. Well, that might be true, but that's not what he's saying in that verse. What he's saying is going to quicken the mortal to do what's right. To follow what is right. To be led by the Spirit of God. And then as you go down through verse all these verses in chapter number 8, my Lord, there's so many wonderful things that he says here. It's just on and on and on and on and on. And then when you get down to the very end of the chapter, he then says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He said, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can I tell you that from the latter end of chapter number 7 all the way down to the end of chapter 8, there's a whole lot of living going on. Not just a lot of shaking going on, there's a lot of living going on. Some of y'all will get that later on. Hallelujah. When you get down to the end of chapter number 8, what he's trying to say is if you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll get to a point there will be nothing that separates you. There will be nothing that keeps you from the love of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be life. It can be death. It can be angels. It can be principalities. It can be powers. It can be things present or things to come. It doesn't matter what it is. He said, if you have been being led by the Spirit of God, you'll reach a point where that nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. I'm going to tell you plain and simple. It is not the will of God that anybody backslide, that anybody walk out on Jesus Christ, anybody leave this. That's not His will. His will that all should come to repentance, that nobody should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Amen. It's not His will that anything come between you and Him. We'll tell you how to prevent backsliding. Be led by the Spirit, not by your flesh. Let me tell you how to prevent walking out on Jesus Christ. Get close to Jesus Christ. Nothing shall separate us if we are being led by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I hadn't run out of something to say. I'm just trying to figure out what to say next. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let me just say this. The Spirit leads us sometimes in places we don't want to go. Let me give you an Old Testament example. Deuteronomy 8:1. Deuteronomy 8:1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember, listen, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no. He humbled you. He suffered you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you knew not, nor your fathers, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastened thee. Israel began to realize that the leading or them going through a wilderness for 40 years was because the Spirit of God led them that way. He could have led them on a shortcut, and it wouldn't have taken but just a few days to get where they were to the promised land. But He led them through the wilderness. And every place He led them to, He led them there for a purpose. I'm going to tell you here today that the wilderness has never, ever been meant or designed by God to take away from you. But the wilderness has always been designed by your wilderness experience. Your wilderness. Now, all of us know that when we get to thinking about wilderness, we start thinking that there's some things that's not in the wilderness, that's other places. Walmart is not in the wilderness. Marble slab is not in the wilderness. There's a lot of stuff that's not in the wilderness. The wilderness, by God's divine direction, has never, ever been designed by God to take away from you. It's been designed to add to you, to make you more of what He's looking for in your life. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will lead us into places to humble us, to prove us, to know what is in our heart. And I'll tell you right now, friend, if there's any place that'll help you find out who and what you are, it is a wilderness experience in God. It's walking through a place where that there are, you know, what is the wilderness? The wilderness is a place where there are no distractions. You can really focus on some stuff in the wilderness. Our problem is we get our eyes so much on the wilderness that we forget to start looking at what God is trying to do while we are there. All you have to do is read Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The Bible said that the Spirit led him up into the wilderness. Even Jesus was led up into the wilderness and was there for 40 days. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink. 40 days in the wilderness. But the Bible says he was there tempted. It was in the wilderness when he was hungry that the devil came to him and tempted him. He tempted him by saying, turn these stones into bread. He tempted him by taking him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down. And the third thing he said, bow down and worship me. He tempted him where his worship was concerned. He tempted him in all of these things. And yet the Bible said, let us know that Jesus Christ responded to him by saying, it is written. There's some things. Listen, when you are in the wilderness and you're not feeling anything but hunger and thirst, there's sometimes only one thing you can live by, and that's the Word of God. Oh, I feel such Holy Ghost in this house today. Hallelujah. Being led by the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you're always going to go around just feeling all psyched out in the Spirit. There's times, friend, you're going to walk in a dry place. But there's a reason for that. The Holy Ghost wants to know when you don't feel nothing, whenever you don't see nothing, when there seems to be no end to where you are, and you're hungry, you're thirsty, what are you going to live by? Sometimes you just got to go right back to the book and say, it's written. This is what the Word of God. Sometimes you don't feel nothing, but sometimes you know something. And I can tell you, friend, there's been a few times when I could say like the Apostle Paul, hallelujah, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. Some things you just know. Some things you just know. And sometimes being led of the Spirit into the wilderness will find out what it is that you know. Hallelujah. Oh, we just go where the Spirit leads us. That's a bunch of hogwash. I don't believe that no more than I believe that there's a man in the moon today. And there might be one in a few years if they go back. But right now there's not a man in the moon. Or on Mars. And besides that, I don't believe that women are from Mars or Venus and men are from Mars. I believe we're all from Earth. I won't get into that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I just go where the Spirit leads me. No, I'll tell you what that is. For a lot of people, that's a cop-out for a change of scenery. It's a cop-out. Let me tell you something. The Spirit don't lead folks to church hop. To go from church to church to church. The Spirit might lead you to truth. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. But you see, the problem with a lot of folks that use that little phrase, we just like to be led by the Spirit of God. Their problem is that they want to stay just long enough somewhere to get a little feel-good spirit about them and enjoy a little bit. And then when things start tightening down just a little bit, You know, let me tell you something. You know the folks are led by the Spirit of God? It's not the folks that stay with the church when revival's going on. It's the folks that stay with the church when there's a drought and when the devil is fighting and all hell has broken loose. That's the folks that are being led by the Spirit of God. That's the people that have made their mind up. I don't care what comes or goes. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stay with it. Amen. We're going to see victory again. It might be wilderness experience right now, but somewhere the Lord's going to bring us out. And when He brings us out, He'll be like He brought Jesus out. He brought Him out in the power of the Spirit. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, He came out in the power of the Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. Come on, saints. Hallelujah. Amen. The Holy Ghost doesn't lead folks. You see, the Bible lets us know that the Spirit is what baptizes us into one body. Spirit will make you loyal to the body. It'll make you loyal to the church. It'll make you loyal to the Word. It'll make you loyal to the things of God. It'll make you faithful because you get baptized into that body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Now, help me, Lord. I say, okay, I believe that. There's only one body. So what makes the difference if I just, I mean, as long as it's the body of Christ, as long as I'm preaching the truth, then why can't I just go here, go there, and do what I want to do? For the same reason that when you was raising your kids, you might let them go visit someplace, but they didn't go live. They didn't just walk in one day and say, hey, I'm going to go down the street down here because I like so-and-so's house better. And I like what they serve at their table better. And I like, no, that didn't work with you. You looked them dead in the eye and said, boy, I'm going to tell you right now, this is your house. I'm your daddy. You ain't going nowhere. Amen. Come on now. It's getting quiet around here. I am telling you, the Spirit of Jesus Christ doesn't lead folks to disloyalty. It doesn't lead them, amen, with no roots. Let me tell you, it's the will of God that you put some roots down somewhere. It's the will of God that you get a foundation under you. It's the will of God that you, glory, glory, glory. It's the will of God that you make up your mind, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I know. When you start teaching like this, some folks get all nervous and they don't like it. Listen, I can't help it. It's the book. It's the Word of God. The Spirit of God doesn't lead people to everywhere in the world and them have no roots, no consistency, no... Oh, glory to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'll go one step further. I'll go one step further and tell you that folks that come from places that do not embrace the truth of God's Word, if they come here talking about their former church and running down their pastor, I know they're not here for truth. They're here because they just want a different scenery. That's one thing when folks walk in the door and say, this is right, this is the truth, this is I see this in the Word of God, and this is what I believe, and I'm going to follow through with this. I'm going to do what's right. And it's a whole different ball game when they come in running everybody else down, because I know if they'll do that to their church former, they're going to do it right here. There'll be a point in time they're not going to like what I preach, they're not going to like what I have to say, and they're not going to like this church. Because they're fault finders. Lord, how in the world did I get off in this? This is not what I've got in my notes. I'm just telling you, friend, that to say where I'm just going to go where the Spirit leads me usually is a cop-out for those people that get tired of the scenery or they have their own agenda. They don't want a pastor. They want to be their own pastor, do their own thing. All they want to do is just, well, let me give you a description of them. The Bible describes them. Jesus said, talked about that mustard seed that when it's built or when it's planted, when that mustard seed is planted in the ground, it's the smallest of seeds, but said it grows up into a great tree. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the church right there. And he said, the birds of the air come and they rest in that tree. Well, you see, there's a lot of difference in being part of the tree and getting your nourishment from the roots that go down in the ground that nourishes and helps that tree to grow, and just being a bird of the air that comes and lodge in the branch of that tree. You see, birds that come and lodge in the branch of the tree, they're only there just to get what they can get for a while, a little rest, and then they're off somewhere else. But if you're a branch tied to the tree, then you realize, I don't go anywhere. I'm going to be connected. I'm going to stay. It is the will of God that you be connected to something, that you be connected to a church, that you be connected to a ministry, that you be, oh, come on now, hallelujah. He said you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. We live in a very mobile generation. Well, maybe I should have said a mobile generation. Mobile just sounded better. I think. Hallelujah. Just moving, moving, moving. Going, going, going. God, give us consistency, faithfulness, commitment. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, sometimes it leads you in places that you don't want to go. Can I tell you that the wilderness, and I've been there, I've done that, I don't want to go back again, but I'll probably be there again. I have been in places as a preacher, as a pastor, where I have sat down with my Bible and I have flipped through pages. I have gone through books. I have looked at things I had been working on and notes, and there was nothing that came to life. I could feel nothing. It was just dead. I've been in places sometime, if I felt like I had to preach at that moment in time, I would be in trouble. I have been in times of the wilderness where that I couldn't find anything to preach anywhere, even with 66 books in front of me. In my computer database, I probably got somewhere around, I don't know, I'd have to look at it a little more carefully, but I can assure you that it's over 1,000 messages that I have notes on and things that I've worked on down through the years that I've kept in my files, my archives. It may be closer to 1,500 messages, and we keep adding to them, and I've gone through that database sometime and looked at that, and I thought, nothing, nothing, nothing. Christ, it could be just, Lord, what am I going to do? Let me tell you something. When you start going through a wilderness, God's got a purpose for it. He's wanting to get rid of some stuff that's inside of you to get ready to put some things in you that He wants to put in you and to do for you what He wants to do for you. Jesus went through that wilderness, and when he was led up of the Spirit, and sometime you will be led into a dry place. But you're there for a reason. He told Israel, he said, I did it so that you would humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart. I wanted to find out whether or not you would keep my commandments. And Moses went on to say, he humbled you and he suffered. He allowed you to hunger and then turn around and fed you with manna. What he was saying is, you hungered in the wilderness, and then the only way you survived is because I gave you something to eat. You see, they could not, listen, church, in the wilderness, they could not cultivate, plant, grow, harvest. They could not do anything. If they made it through the wilderness, they did it because the Lord sustained them. And sometimes we find ourselves able to do this. You see, back here in Egypt, they did a whole lot of stuff. They planted, they harvested, they did all that stuff back there in Egypt. But he put them through that wilderness to put them in a position to realize that you can get in places where that you cannot help yourself. Your talent, your ability, your strength, your physical might, your physical power, all of these things don't help you one bit. The only one thing you can do, and that's just go through the wilderness. All you can do is go to bed at night and get up in the morning and look out and find manna on the ground and realize you didn't make it grow. You didn't put it there. God put it there. And that the only way you're being sustained right now, listen, the very minute you think you are in that wilderness alone and God doesn't know where you are, is the one time that you're not looking out and realizing there's manna all over the ground. Because it is God who is helping to sustain you through that period of time. I'm talking about being led by the Spirit of God. You see, there are folks that think that God leads them from one party to another, from one high time to another, from one great service to another, from one church to another, and all they get is the hype and the good time and the great and all of the superfluous and all of the foam and all these other things, you know, just fluff, and that's all they live off of. That's what they think being led by the Spirit of God is. I want to tell you, friend, being led by the Spirit of God sometimes means you're going to be going through some dry places. But he's doing it for a reason. Amen. He's doing it not to take away from you, but to add to you. And when he adds to you, you will come out. You know, there's an old psalm that so often we just like to hear little kids quote it, and we memorized it when we were children. But it is absolutely a phenomenal psalm with regards to this very subject. David said in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know what he's saying? God is the one leading me. God is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? The shepherd, you watch. You can go anywhere you want to go in the Middle East and places, even out in the Midwest, places where people, they have flocks of sheep and they still do it the old way where there's a shepherd out there. Invariably, you will always see the shepherd in front of the flock. You know why? Because he is leading them. Now, I had someone tell me, I don't think it was someone that preached in this church. I think I heard it in another place, that they were over in the Middle East and they were touring, and they were told that. They were told by the tour guide, said, "You will notice many flocks of sheep. There will be times we'll have to stop and they'll pass by on the road." You will always see that the shepherd is leading that flock. He's always out front and the flock is following him. Well, they said a few miles down the road, sure enough, they got held up on the road by a flock of sheep. And the shepherd was behind the flock. Wonderful opportunity to call the guide on his instructions and his teaching. And they did. They said, "Well, what's the deal here?" He said, "What you're looking at right there is not a shepherd. He's a hireling. He's letting the flock go where they want to go. He's following them. That is not a shepherd." He said, "That guy right there doesn't own the sheep. They don't belong to him. He's just a stand-in for the shepherd. And all he's doing is just following the flock where they want to go." David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You're not going to want when you live for God. You're not going to want when the Spirit of God is leading you, when he is shepherding your life. You're not going to want. You're not going to go without. The Lord will provide for you. He went on to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Notice the times that he's here leading. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He knows when I need rest. He leads me beside the still waters. He knows when I need to drink. He knows when I need to be restored and refreshed. He said he restores my soul. And then after that restoration of soul and that rest time, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of right conduct. For what? His name's sake. Thank God you were baptized in Jesus' name. Thank God you were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what, that was your initial rebirth and your new birth, entering into the kingdom of God, becoming a son of God. But that is not where becoming a son of God stops. There has to be a leading in the paths. Somebody say the paths. That's a place to walk. The paths of righteousness, right living, right conduct. Huh? Now, you understand that once a child is born into a home, the DNA is there. It can never be denied. That's a son. You know what? I've heard it said by parents. Looked at a child and said, "You ain't no son of mine." What he's saying is, your actions are not betraying the DNA. I remember listening to a guy by the name of E.V. Hill. He's a pastor out in Los Angeles. Last time he's not apostolic. He's a denominational pastor. And he's telling the story about how that, in fact, the tape I heard, he was actually preaching his wife's funeral. And phenomenal dissertation he had that day. He did a great job. But he said his daughter was sitting there, and he said, "My daughter." So one day I went to the door, and so when I opened the door, he said, "What was her name? Rose, Roseanne, or Rose something else." I went to the door, and said, "There's this fellow standing there," and he said, "Is Rose home?" He said, I looked at him and I said, "Not for you." And so I closed the door and she came down the stairs and said, "Who was that, Daddy?" She said, "Was that so-and-so?" He said, "Yeah." Said, "Did he ask for me?" He said, "Yeah, he asked for you." I said, "But I told him that, yeah, you were here, but not for you. He wasn't going to get you." She said, "But Daddy," she said, "I think he's a nice guy." Said, I looked at her and said, "Go get your mama. I've never doubted that you're my daughter. But you go get your mama, because I want to find out whether or not I'm really your daddy." In other words, if you want that, you're no daughter of mine. Something's wrong here. Hallelujah. He said, "Folks, you know you cannot get racehorses out of mules." That's a pretty good answer, I thought. He said, "My daughter looked at me and said, 'You just male chauvinist. That's all you are.'" He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you right now, I am the president of the Male Chauvinist Club." And he said, "When my daughter got married, she got married to the vice president." I got to hurry up here. The point I'm making here is that sometimes your actions question who you are. Sometimes what you do brings into question. That's why he said, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The continuation of your identity as a son of God is not just based on where you were born. It's based on how you live, how you act, what you do. It's whether or not you're being led by the Spirit. That's what maintains your sonship. Your identity as a son. I don't know. Every now and then, God may look at some folks and say, "You ain't no son of mine." Based largely upon the fact of that individual's actions and what they do and what they say and how they conduct themselves. Can you all believe that it's already 11:30? Can you believe that? Oh, yes, I can. Hallelujah. So he said, "Listen, neither though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord
forever. People that are led by the Spirit of God find a dwelling place in the presence of God. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be flying high. You know, I'm always flying. I'm just not flying as high some days as I am other days. But I'm always flying. And then on the other hand, the writer said, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what he's saying? He said, if you wait on the Lord, and actually if you let the Lord lead you, he said, you'll mount up on wings like an eagle. But he's saying that sometimes you're not flying, you're just running. And he said, thank God I can run and not be weary. He said, and sometimes I'm not running, I'm just walking. But thank God I don't have to faint. So some days I'm flying, some days I'm running, some days I'm walking. But there's one thing I can be confident in. If the Holy Ghost is there leading me, I don't have to worry about failure in God. Amen. Now, I want to wrap this up real quickly here. You know, as a matter of fact, I think maybe if I get into this, we're here for another 45 minutes, I promise you. I see Brother Dennis. He feels like he's in the wilderness right now and he's starving. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much in this. There's so much. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. And sometimes being led by the Spirit of God. Did Darla tell you what I told her? She didn't. I went over Sundays and ate the other day. She came in while I was there getting ready to wait on tables. And I walked out and I whispered in her. I said, at least they got one pretty waitress here. Should have seen the ones on duty that day. Hallelujah. So, anyway, of course, you know, she's my, Lord, what does she make me? Me and you and I are second cousins. That makes her third cousin far removed or something like that. So it's all right for me to say that to her. But, you know, let me wrap this up by just saying that in all reality, there is something we need to understand. That sonship with Jesus Christ does not mean that everything is going to be perfect. And we're never going to have problems. And we're never going to deal with anything. Sometimes where you are is not because of a failure. It's not because the devil had any part. But it's because the Spirit has led you into that place. And in leading you into that place, he's led you there for a purpose. Not to destroy. Not to do anything to you that would injure you. But to put you in the position so that when you come out of that, you can be like Jesus. You can come out in the power of the Spirit. The psalmist let it be known very clearly. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are, somebody say, with me. And someone said one time, and I've used this, and I think it's a beautiful example. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is that telling us? He's on our right. He's on our left. He's in front and he's behind. He's over me. No matter where I'm going, he's got my back covered. I don't have to worry about the devil destroying me from behind. He's got my back covered. He's leading me. I don't have to worry about being blindsided by the devil on each side. He's on my left and he's on my right. And thank God he is my Father and he is over me. Oh, to be led by the Spirit of God. Let's stand. You know, church, I'm telling you, we ought to be so thankful and so appreciative. Now, I mentioned earlier that I've gone through times where I didn't even know. I even wondered if I was even called to preach. I couldn't find anything. And then I go through times like right now when I don't even know which one to preach. I got so many. And Lord, I'm going to tell you, I have a wonderful time when it's those kind of times. I love those times far better than I do the others. Amen. Thank God we can be led by the Spirit. And no matter where He's leading us, He will sustain us during that time. Are you happy for the Holy Ghost that leads you and guides you? Let's lift our voices, lift our hands here today. Thank God for the Holy Ghost.